Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you all. I just wanted to share a little thing that I read. I get these emails from Truth for Life Daily. They have these different devotionals that they pull from. The one that was sent this week, or they come every day, but it was from the Charles Spurgeon devotional called Morning and Evening. I just thought it was really applicable to me, so I thought it might be to somebody else. So I'm going to read it. It's pulled from Matthew 15, and then he just kind of explains the story that goes on in there. So I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then I'm going to read some of the devotional here. So it's Matthew 15, 22 through 28 I'm going to read. It says, a Canaanite woman came from that vicinity to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So the verse that he focuses on in this devotional is verse 27, which is the one where she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. He focuses on that because it displays the faith that she had. So I'm going to read some of this devotional kind of explaining what that means here. So it says, the woman gained great comfort in her misery by thinking great thoughts of Christ. The master had talked about the children's bread. Now, she argued, since you're the master of the table of grace, I know that you are a generous housekeeper, and there's sure to be plenty of bread on your table. There will be such an abundance for the children that there will be no crumbs to throw on the ground for the dogs, and the children will fare none the worse because the dogs are fed. She thought him one who kept so fine a table that all that she needed would only be a crumb in comparison. Yet remember, what she wanted was to have the devil cast out of her daughter. It was a very great thing to her, but she had such a high esteem of Christ that she said, it is nothing to him. It is but a crumb for Christ to give. This is the royal road to comfort. Great thoughts of your sin alone will drive you to despair, but great thoughts of Christ will guide you into the haven of peace. My sins are many, but oh, it is nothing for Christ to take them all away. The weight of my guilt presses me down as a giant's foot would crush a worm, but is no more than a grain of dust to him, because he has already borne its curse in his own body on the tree. It will be only a small thing for him to give me full remission, although it will be an infinite blessing for me to receive it. The woman opens her needy soul very wide, expecting great things of Christ, and he fills it with his love. So I kind of thought a little bit about this expecting great things of Christ line, because I feel like even though I believe that Christ forgave me for all my sins and I know what he's capable of, do I truly believe or expect these great things from him? And I feel like I don't. We believe that he's forgiven us. We view him as small. We don't expect great things from him. We don't have grand thoughts of him or great thoughts of him. We allow our own guilt and our sin to keep us from those grand thoughts, from thinking of the one who banished our sin like it was a grain of dust, as he put it. Great things can happen when we truly believe, we truly put our trust in the greatness of the God that we serve. That was the thought that I had from that. So let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for being a great God, one who's capable of unimaginable things, even of taking away the sin and the guilt that crushes all of us. I want you to help us to have those great thoughts of you, to push aside the grand thoughts we have of our own sin and the own things we do, to keep you in our focus. And I'm sorry that I've not had those thoughts of you and that I've allowed the thoughts of myself to overshadow the greatness that you are. Amen.
Thank you, Alex. It's great to see new faces up here. If anybody else would like to do that, I'm sure Mary would love to hear from you. I love to hear different stories from everybody. And the words that you spoke were so true that sometimes we just don't imagine God ever loving us like he does. And this week I told some of the ladies this. I woke up early and I went in to read a little bit in my Bible. And you know, when you wake up early, there's a chance that those eyes just get really heavy. And I was trying to read and I was just so tired. And I said, Lord, I know you want me to read this morning, so please wake me up and help me to see what you want me to see. And I woke up. It was the weirdest thing. It was like I felt this almost warmth that came over, and I didn't fall asleep anymore while I was reading that in the Bible. And I thought, God really loves me. You know, it was just the greatest feeling to think that out of all this, he cares about me in this moment. And it just really touched me. So we're going to sing about that this morning. If you'll stand, we're going to sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Verses in this, and we were talking this morning, we're going to do what Mike Olson suggested this morning. Is that okay? You can stand right there. You don't have to come up here. But we're going to all sing the first verse. We're going to have the men sing the second verse. We're going to have the ladies do the third verse. And then we're going to add a verse in there, and everybody's going to whistle. Okay, so if you can whistle, we're just going to whistle through the verse, and then we'll sing the fourth verse all together, okay? So we're going to try it and see how it works.
My soul for all.
around you. Good job. If you can find your places, please. John Tolpo just told me that he saw a couple birds outside the window that had their wings over their ears there. I thought it was great, except I couldn't whistle with my when I was smiling. It was just... We're going to sing Cornerstone. If you see the picture up here that Anne's posted, is that Jesus is our cornerstone. So let's sing about that this morning. The one that gets us through all the storms of life, and we just thank you for always being there with us. You make the weak strong, and you just are always there to lift us up, to put smiles on our faces, and help us to see the joy in every situation. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for being our cornerstone. We ask you to be with us the rest of this service, and to be bless Pastor Jay, and open our ears to hear his words that we know are just coming straight from you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Lord, we just thank you so much for your love. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you gave your son, and then prior to giving your son to us, you gave us your word. And beyond his advent, you gave us more words. And to top it off, you left us not comfortless, but you sent your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua came on the scene because it was time for the children of Israel to go take possession of the land that the Lord was giving them, but our friend Moses could not go with. Moses did something that you and I would look at and maybe not think was such a big deal at all. He sinned against the Lord. And let's look at that first as a reason for why Joshua now is being put in the captain's chair, and he's the one now who will lead the children of Israel into the promised land to take possession of the land that God wanted them to possess. In Numbers chapter 20, I'm just going to read the first 13 verses. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And sadly, we would have done the same thing, I think. Tired, worn out, thirsty, sad. Would that we had perished, their complaint began, when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Can you just imagine that? That has kind of an attitude to it, doesn't it? I hope that I wouldn't have said all of that. It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And whenever they encamped, there was God's tent in the middle of the encampment. So there was tents all around, but in the center of the encampment was the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting who? The tent of meeting God. And they went and fell down in the tent of meeting there at the in the entrance of it. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock. And tell the rock. And this is where the sin occurred. And tell the rock before their eyes to yield the water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Wow. Shall we bring water for you out of the rock? I guess we might. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. He didn't tell the rock. He struck the rock, and that was the sin. Not that that was such an egregious sin, but he was, by in so doing, saying, I don't, in one way, he's expressing anger, but in another way, he's implying, at least, that he didn't have faith that God would do it just upon him telling it to yield its water. So he hit it twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, and that's where the offense was, we've always said there's two sources of sin. It's unbelief and pride. Unbelief here is in view. You didn't believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. So as a result, Moses, I'm going to just glance at a verse in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse 51. 32:51. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people. Now, Moses had just gotten through singing a lengthy song of praise. He wants, and he's asked, can I go? The response, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, for you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. So he forfeited his chance. And you know, we are like that. We do some things. We cut some corners. I think I do. And it's not such a big deal. And because we're not put down right away, because the consequence of our sin isn't visited immediately upon us, we might start to believe that it wasn't such an egregious thing after all. But God is here showing Moses, who he continues to call his servant. He is the one who he met with face to face as though talking to a friend. This man he punishes in this way. This one who led this people all through the wilderness faithfully for 40 years. Underscoring for us the God that we serve. We serve a God who requires and expects fastidious, detailed obedience. He expects us to at 2-3 o'clock this afternoon, to be thinking the right thoughts, to be casting down the imagination and every high thought that might exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ and bringing it into captivity. Instead of, because it's 3 o'clock and I might be a pastor relaxing on a couch, I can just let that thought linger. No, I can't. I can't commit the sin of Moses, which, you know, I can't trifle. I can't decide that it's just a small matter. We're learning here today that there is no such thing as a small matter. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." I don't expect you to be so unlike me that it's unrecognizable that you're my child. All of that is there in the passage. So now we get to Joshua. He's on the scene. It's chapter 1. It's verse 1 in Joshua. And the first 8 or 9 verses are taken up with the Lord charging Joshua. He's saying, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. And notice how that when a leader leaves the scene, and we had such a great loss when we lost Billy Graham and we lost so many other luminaries in Christendom. Notice how that God doesn't have indigestion. God is not angst. He doesn't need his Wellbutrin. He's just saying, you're next. Go do what's in front of you. Go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Everything that's recorded in chapter 5 all the way through the 30s in Exodus. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And then that's a message for you. And he's going to revisit that same thing and impress that same command when we get to the final chapter of Joshua in chapter 24. And that's for you, this book of the law. I received a gift from one of you who are in this room, and it's a study Bible, a Dr. David Jeremiah study Bible. And in that Bible, and by the way, I was just talking to somebody, and I was saying, you know, that's the next Bible I'm going to buy. And then this person bought it for me, and I thought, man, that's maybe I should start talking about all the other books I want. But never mind. Anyway, so he starts to talk about it. The more I dig, after 40 years, the more I dig into this Bible, the richer it is. It's always new every morning. It's always new because I'm changing. And the scripture says, seek God. It's always telling us to seek God. Well, what are we seeking? We're seeking his word. We're seeking his attitude. We're seeking his mind. We're seeking to become more like him. We're seeking that he get out of us everything he designed and wants to have come out of us. And we are to never stop seeking. And he says, there is no other source for spiritual nourishment than God's word, so continue to dig in it. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. In other words, meditate on it. Memorize it. So when you memorize it, you can sit on a bus stop and the words can wash through your mind and you can get nourishment that way. Or you can be driving down the highway and something you've memorized, well, you don't have to, you can keep two hands on the wheel and you still have something very prominent in your mind that directs you, that guides you. In Psalm chapter 1, for example, it says in the opening frame of Psalm 1, blessed is the man / woman. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. To what effect? He is like a tree, she's like a tree, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. How would you like that? In all that he does, she does, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff the wind drives away. So it guides you, it makes you fruitful. It causes you to matriculate through this life in the most optimum way because the God who made you wrote this. So that's the charge there. Have I not commanded you, verse 9, Joshua 1, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So that's God challenging Joshua. Now Joshua is going to challenge the officers in the next couple of verses, verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, having gotten his orders from God, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, he said, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now he's going to direct something specifically to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. So they're going to give those 2.5 tribes are being allotted land on the east side of the Jordan River. But the rest of the children of Israel's possession is on the west side of the Jordan, and that's why he's addressing them with very specific instructions. The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you, you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over onto the west side, that is, armed before your brothers, and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. So he wanted all of them to help each other secure their land. Then you can come back to yours, is what the point is. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And now the people are going to respond. So we have God charging Joshua, Joshua charging the officers, and then the 2.5 tribes. And now the people are going to respond. And they answer Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go, just as we obeyed Moses in all things." A little bit hyperbole there. "So we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." That sounds pretty idyllic, doesn't it? We're going to obey you. Put us to death if we don't. Wow. Big words. Big words. So this law is going to be revisited. We see in this first chapter then a charge to keep the word, and I want to show you how it's revisited at the end of the book in verse 14 of Joshua 24. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river." It's about to close. Joshua's about to die. "And in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us out and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you. After having done you good, and the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And that's something you can choose. It's something that we used to live under the bondage of our sin nature. Our sin nature used to have absolute command over our bodies, our physical bodies. But in Romans 8, we see that Jesus set us free from the absolute tyranny of our sin nature, though our sin nature still exists. Now we can, if we set our mind on heavenly things, if we set our minds on the right things in God's word, we can decide to win now. We can win. We're not going to be sinlessly perfect, but we can put our spirit man in the ascendancy, in the captain's chair, in the control chair. And that's what God expects. And that's our advantage because we have the Holy Spirit now dwelling in us. But we're like the elephant that's chained to a peg in the ground. We don't know our own strength. We don't know that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And so we kind of get pulled back and held back to our fleshly minds, not realizing that we're free to go. We're free to go and walk in the way that God has commanded us to walk. And Joshua wrote, verse 26, these words in the book of the law of God. So he's still coming back to this book of the law, which he accumulated over several chapters. But the way we should think of this is the way Jesus answered, Master, teacher, what is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. So everything on the left side of your Bible is satisfied if you love God with all that you have and your neighbor as yourself. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So I want to give you a... So we see, we have the kind of a similar thing going on. I almost said similar, and BJ would be just having a fit at home. She used to hate when I said simular. Similar. We have a similar opportunity. Hi, BJ. And that is the beginning of Joshua. He says, now go into the land. Take the land. I'm going to be with you. Obey me. Do what I ask. Just go forward. And we have a similar prospect. We have this place that God's put us. Bark River, Escanaba, surrounding areas. And he's saying the same thing, go. He's saying go to us, of course, the Great Commission, go. And fulfill that. Go in faith. He says, go make disciples, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I'm not going to forsake you. Go. And I wanted to encourage you with an assignment, and then I'm going to give you a passage that helps us put all of this together. Here's an assignment for you. We're going to start Operation Mutual Mentorship May 1. But ahead of that, I want to address evangelism separately, although we'll do it side by side. I want to start early. I want you to start doing some work early on evangelism. And that is, I want you, your assignment is, I won't see you for another 2 weeks, by the way. Mike Olson's preaching next week. When I get back, I would like you to have written a 300-word testimony. A 300-word testimony. And what I mean is a story of how it was, how you were before you were saved, and the transition from no faith to faith in Christ, and now how you're living. What are you doing now that's distinctively Christian? How are you demonstrating? How are you living out the disciples' life? So it's a testimony that you might give to your next door neighbor. You know, I told you I have a couple of gentlemen that just moved in across the street from us, and I'm kind of a, you know, I, when you first meet me, I say something, the people just uproariously laugh. Like, oh man, he's really funny. And then after a while, I have to work harder to make you laugh because, you know, I'm used to you now. It's not so funny. But I cherish the idea that my neighbor thinks I'm that delightsome guy across the street. It makes me happy that I think that's the image that's been captured. And I want to read a passage to you in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, 32 to 37. Remember Lot's wife. So the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. two words. The second shortest verse in the Bible is three words. Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Well, what was the significance of Lot's wife? Abraham's there and they're getting Lot and his wife and all of his attachments out of Sodom and Gomorrah and told them not to look back. And Lot's wife looked back, which was symbolic of the fact that she still had a part of her heart in Sodom, and she turned into a pillar of salt. She was judged. And listen to the words here in the next verse, in verse 33, Luke 17:33. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. When I am hesitating to speak about Jesus to my next door neighbor, what under a fine analysis I have decided, it's that I am trying to preserve my life. I'm trying to preserve that image that I think he has of me. He thinks I'm a really nice guy. And if I say something like, would you like to know how that I found eternal life? And can I share with you how you can find it too? If I say those words, all of a sudden what may happen is I'll get moved over to the category, oh, he's a religious kook. But if I say those words, I've come out of the shadow and I'm not trying to preserve the image I thought I had with him. I'm deciding to take up my cross. And when we take up our cross, part of that is to talk about his cross, the cross that your Savior bore up on top of that hill, the cross he died on. And when you cross that line, when you actually speak those words, that's the risk. So what if you did that? What if you said, can I share with you how I came to know I have eternal life and how you can know it too? And if what if they say, not interested? And you smile and you say, well, you know what? I thank you for entertaining that. I just wanted to tell you that, but I understand, I respect the fact that you don't want to hear it. And you go on, you go back in your house, and now you're thinking, well, he's thinking I'm a religious kook. And but that's okay, because I'm his soul and my desire to obey Jesus and to talk about his saving grace is more important to me than the image that I think I have out there with this man. So what's happened there? He's learned maybe for the first time that you're willing to talk about eternal life. He's learned, your neighbor has learned, that you're respectful, that you want to talk about your faith, but you're not going to push it on him. You've planted the seed that if the right circumstances and situations come about, that maybe you now are an option, that he'll come to you and he'll be the one initiating the actual conversation one day. But more importantly, you have stopped being ashamed of your Lord. And that's the key. So you've done a whole lot of things by getting what looks like nothing done. All that stuff got accomplished. And that's our charge. The reason why I want to focus then on evangelism as kind of a separate part of the mutual mentorship program is because it's so easy to go to another Bible study. Some of you have been in Bible studies, so many Bible studies, it's coming out of your ears. I've been in so many Bible studies that I can't even find a pair of pants that fits me anymore. It's easy to go to a Bible study. It's really hard to go to your next door neighbor and say, you know what? Can I tell you my 300-word testimony? Can I? You know what some of them are going to say? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And you're going to risk everything to find the one that says, yes, you can. Now you're on the right track. Jesus was pushed away. Jesus would heal people and be pushed away. So we're going to be pushed away. So anyway, let me finish this passage. So that word preserve, that's what I'm doing. I'm preserving my life. And God's calling me, and I think us, to stop. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in the night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Verse 35, there will be two women grinding wheat together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? When's all this going to happen and where? And there's a popular proverb that he now makes a connection to. He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Where there's a dead body, the birds of prey gather. Where there's spiritual death, it's an invitation to judgment. When I refuse to stop preserving my life and when I refuse to take a risk but continue to preserve my life, there's a decay. There's a spiritual death happening. Look out for the judgment. He said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Heavenly Father. I'm talking to me, the preacher who's got these two men that he's supposed to go talk to. I have to go talk to them. Now I've told you about it. And you can hold me accountable, and we'll hold each other accountable. So I want to give you just something to take home. It's very simple. So this is called the Roman Road. It's just a bookmark. And it just so happens that all the ingredients you need to get saved are on the back of this bookmark. And they all are verses found in the book of Romans. So here's a conversation I might have. Let's say Alex is my next door neighbor. How come you haven't raked those? No. The world's just crazy, like you said. I don't know where to put my money. I don't know where to put my time. And inflation's going nuts and forecasted to go further. And I just keep coming back to the one thing that doesn't change, Alex. He's the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I tell you something that won't change, that has helped me in my spiritual life, and how you can actually have the same kind of, I have a peace now, at least in my faith, and how you can know it. Or have that peace too. Can I explain that to you? And then I can just go to this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Romans 1:16. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Wage of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Gift of God is eternal life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Romans 5:8. While we were at our least loving, least attractive, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I can just briefly go through that, and they'll probably stop me in the middle or something and just give it to them. And I have planted a seed. And you don't have to go get a degree in this. You don't have to do a lot of workshops to do this. You can just pass it out. Just have them at your discretion. So I'm going to hand you each one, if you would just circulate those. So the assignment is for the Sunday after, 2 weeks from today, I would like it if you would write a 300-word testimony, your before life, the transition, and your afterlife, how you're living now. And in this 3-year period that's ahead of us, starting officially on May 1, but we're getting a jump start on evangelism, we'll learn several gospel presentations, some very elaborate. This is very simple. This is, in other words, what I just gave you, you can go do right now. Who's going to go do it right now? Never mind. But you can go home, literally, and do it right now. And God will, he said, my word's not going to return void. It'll accomplish the task whereunto I send it. So I look forward to hearing, and I will send you out something, email, and those that don't have an email, I'll send you a letter before I leave town next week. I'm just going to be gone for next weekend. Ann and I are going to see Madeline and see how she's doing. And we'll be back. But we look forward to starting this and getting some excitement in your life. And nothing will enliven your prayer life. Nothing will cause your study life to be more interesting than when you stand with your neighbor who's a very nice person and they say no thank you and you detect hardness of heart. What you're going to want to do is go home, and now you're going to pray with specificity and pray with passion, because you just saw into the heart of someone that you believe is going to hell. And now, instead of, oh, Father, pray for Olive next door, it's like, Lord, did you see the hardness of her heart? Father, please melt away the hardness of her heart. Please, Lord, draw her to yourself. Lord, you said you would that none should perish. Lord, don't let her perish. It'll enliven, it'll vivify your prayer life. And then when somebody's going to say something that you don't know as an objection, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go home and study. Now I got to study. You're going to call me. You're going to call people. You're going to look in commentaries. You're going to want to study so you can answer that question. Now your prayer life is enlivened, and so is your study life. All because you were going where the Lord wanted you to go. That's real life. That's abundant living. So I don't think it had anything to do with the sermon, but we're having fun. But anyway, the Word of God is real, and the charge is real that we have to live up to. So, Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the responsibility that we have to spread your word, to begin thinking about how can I reach my neighbor, my family member, my nephew, my brother, my cousin, my dear family friend for decades. Lord, give me the courage to stop being comfortable and to see that soul as one that's going to go live somewhere eternally. Will they live with you? Let it begin with us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're going to close our service today with He Touched Me.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you so much for your touch. We thank you that you're there to bring us out of the miry clay. We just pray that as we live our lives with guilt and shame and sinful lives, that you're there to forgive us and to take us home. We thank you that we can live free with Christ in our life. Father, we want to thank you for the word that we heard today. We thank you for Moses and how he led the Israelites out of Egypt. We thank you for Joshua who took over and led him into the promised land. And we thank you so much for your promises that you give us that we can depend on. And Father, we pray that we might be obedient to your word and listen to what you have for us in the word, that we can strengthen our lives, that then we can go and share. Father, help us to seek God daily. Father, that we might share your word, that we might have the word planted in our life, that we can share it, that we can plant seeds throughout our community, throughout this world. So, Father, give us strength as we move forward and closer to you. Thank you for the time we spent together now and your word. And be with us as we fellowship one with another. In Jesus' name, we pray.